So over the last 3 weeks, we have been talking about the original selfies. Last week, we took a break from that for Mother's Day. But prior to that, a few weeks, we had talked about today selfies are very popular, where it's a take a photograph of yourself, usually with your phone, and they can really capture a lot. They can capture what you're doing. You're with family or friends, and sometimes you take a picture of what you're eating, those sort of things, or some trip you're on, and those are nice to share. We kind of keep up with each other, but they really only capture what's going on in the surface, don't they? It's a very one-dimensional view of life. There is a development that must take place below that to really develop the full Christian life, and we all know that. But how do we do that? What does it mean to develop that deeper life? And so we've been talking about that over the last few weeks. The first week we talked about self-awareness, that if we're going to grow as Christians, we got to be able to kind of look inside and see what's going on inside our lives, and be able to begin to observe that and then deal with it rather than sort of gloss over it. And then another step in that is self-responsibility. Ultimately, once we look inside and see what's going on, we got to take responsibility for that and say, okay, what's going on inside there? I've got to deal with. And today we're going to talk about self-culture, which is, well, how do we deal with it? What do we begin to do in order to develop that deep spiritual life that actually brings us fullness? That's what brings us the happiness, the joy that is spoken of in the scriptures. So self-culture is what we're going to look at this morning. When I was in graduate school at the University of Louisville, we had moved up from Bowling Green for a few years to go to school there, and Michelle was working at the time, but it wasn't enough for us to sort of make ends meet, so I took on a job as well. My cousin was working at a place called Nature's Catch. Now, this was an interesting facility. It was sort of southwest Louisville, and don't pass this as a little part I probably shouldn't tell, but it was Nature's Catch was a subsidiary of Early Times Distillery. So, all right, process that, preacher, and then move on. Okay. There's a byproduct when whiskey is made called mash, and that's usually what you smell in the air, the odor from that, from what I understand. And there's a lot of byproduct and waste. So there were some scientists there who decided that they could use that mash, they could take part of that product and turn it into pellets for feed for fish. And so they built this huge building, metal building, and it had these, they called them raceways. They were these three long concrete pools, basically. And within those three pools were close to 1 million fish, little fish, that they were raising, striped bass and tilapia, and they were going to raise them to sell at market, and they fed them the mash. Now, my job as a 20-some-year-old, 22-year-old, was to go around once an hour and check the oxygen in each tank to make sure, because you get that many fish together, they were pumping oxygen into the water, so I had to make sure that they were breathing. And then I had to feed them once an hour, and then I pushed the broom the rest of the night and kind of kept the place clean. And my supervisor said, hey, if things get slow, go in the back, take a couple hours during the night. It was 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. shift, and do some studying. And so I was like, this is a pretty good deal. It was a pretty good deal until the last month of my time there, and this was 6 months into my time at Nature's Catch. I was taking one of my 2 or 3 hour study breaks in the back, just deep in some history book that I was studying for, and all of a sudden, about 2 in the morning, I heard this huge boom crash. It startled me, and my supervisor who worked that shift was from Massachusetts, and cursing for him was sort of an art form. And he was like beautifully swearing as much as he had the whole time I'd known him, because the oxygen tank that fed the fish, that provided oxygen for the fish, had fallen, the platform had crashed, the oxygen tank had fallen onto the ground, and there was no oxygen coming into the fish, which the fish started jumping And then a million fish started jumping. And within about 3 minutes, we had close to a million dead fish on our hands. I spent the next 3 weeks knowing that I wasn't going to have a job at the end of that 3 weeks, because there was no job to come to. I spent that last 3 weeks in rubber waders up to here, gloves and a mask and a shovel, shoveling a million dead fish into the back of a dump truck. Now, when you are shoveling dead fish for 3 weeks into the back of a truck, you have a lot of time to think. And God has a sense of humor, because two scriptures came to mind. I distinctly remember this, remembering this very scripture that Bob read from this morning. I started thinking about whatever you're doing, think upon excellent things and noble things. Now, when you are shoveling a million stinking dead fish into the back of a dump truck, you're thinking, what in the world could possibly be noble and excellent about this activity? And then the other scripture that came up was from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, where Paul says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. I think, Lord, you got to be kidding. These are the two scriptures you give me in the midst of this project here that you have for me in life. So I must admit that I wasn't thinking on excellent things. But I did resolve to do something in those three awful weeks. I had made a resolution in my mind and in my heart that I was going to pursue a life of excellence in ways that did not involve shoveling dead fish for the rest of my life. And some 25 years later, that sentiment is still with me. That sentiment, that sense of pursuing excellence. Now, most recently, this sentiment has presented itself in a question. It's a recurring question about making the most of each day. For they are short, our days, and they can be fraught with all kinds of evil and temptations. Maybe it's because I've turned 50 this year, which naturally leads you to ask a certain question. Or maybe it's because I feel the need to impress this question upon my young adult and teenage children. But here's the question that I keep entertaining. And you may have noticed this showing up in my thoughts as I've spoken here on Sunday mornings. The question is, this is your life buster, what are you doing with it? This is your one life buster, what are you doing with it? Now, the particular answers to that question can be many, because there's nearly an unlimited activities that we could do with our life and make choices, and all of those could be good choices. And there's a multitude of directions that we could take with our life, and all of them could be right directions, correct paths for our life. After all, many of us, you know, how many of us have grew up being what we wanted to be when we were a kid, when we grew up? That's what I want to be when I grow up. How many of us, you know, actually became that? Maybe you were fortunate enough, you lived out your dream. I wanted to be this nationally syndicated talk show radio host. Well, that didn't happen. I was going to be speaking to millions of people across the country. And, you know, 45 to 50 is not bad, though, is it, each Sunday morning? So the particulars of how we answer that question will vary. But there is one general way to answer that question that has to be part of the answer. And the general answer involves resoluteness. You're going to be resolute in how you're going to answer that question. You have one life buster. What are you doing with it? When I was in seminary, I had an evangelism professor who was from South Korea. His name was Sundo Kim. And he spoke with this calmness and this authority that matched the Dalai Lama. I mean, when he spoke, you just sort of leaned in, and because he spoke with such calmness and authority. And we were in in class. Now, something had happened in the 15 years from when I had last been in school to when I had begun seminary. There had been this technological development called the laptop. And now students were bringing laptops to class, where before, you know, we sort of scribbled everything down. And so I had my laptop there with many of the other students. And there was this temptation that came along with laptops in the classroom, though, because you could look like you were just intense and taking notes, and all the time you're kind of checking sports scores, you know, and look like you were taking notes, but you really weren't. And well, the professor, Professor Kim, about 2 or 3 weeks into the class, he was speaking, and he stopped in the middle of one of his lectures, and he said, "I want to share a passage with you from James chapter 1, 7 through 8. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord who is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord who is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." And then he added, as he looked at each of us, he ran around and he made eye contact with each of us. And he said, "Some of you are taking notes on your laptop. Some of you are not. And I know the difference. This is the only time I will mention it. But if at the end of the semester, no matter how hard you've worked, if you receive an F for a grade and wonder why, it's because you're double-minded." And he said, "Nothing, the Lord brings nothing good to those who are double-minded," quoting from James. At that point, I closed my laptop, reached down and got a pad and a pen out, and took notes in the rest of that class the old-fashioned way. So here was the takeaway. It applies to seminary class, it applies to the office, to the factory, to your home, to you as a person every day of your life. You have control over one thing in your life. There's one thing that you have absolute control of in your life, and that is whether or not you will pursue excellence in your life. Whatever your circumstance, wherever you find yourself right now, and it may not be the most ideal circumstance, you may feel trapped, you may be in a place where that you don't want to be at this moment, but you have control over one thing, and that is whether or not you will pursue excellence in whatever you're doing in that moment. And the truly happy and full life is the excellent life. Knowing that in each moment, no matter what the outcome, that you have lived each moment contemplating, so thinking about it, Paul says, and pursuing, putting into practice, Paul says in our scripture today, excellence. Thinking about excellent things and then putting them into practice. Whatever your circumstance, wherever you find yourself at whatever point in your life. And that's being resolute. That's saying, I resolve that whatever I do today, whatever I come across, whoever I come across, whatever my circumstance, that the one thing that I have control over is I can contemplate on and put into practice excellence in my life. And so excellence will look like many things. It will look different to you than it will look to me as we pursue it. But I can tell you what excellence doesn't look like. And I'm guilty of many of these. Excellence is not endlessly scrolling down Facebook. It's not the accumulation of more gadgets. It's not watching ESPN 24/7. It's not binging on Netflix every night. That is not excellence. By any stretch of the imagination, none of those amount to excellence. But how much time do I and do we spend on things like that? With this one life buster, what are you doing with it? It's not the next promotion, it's not the biggest house, it's not the fastest car, it's not the last word in an argument. Happiness is not those things. Excellence is not those things. The excellent life is not concerned about outcomes. The excellent life doesn't look and say, if I do this, this will be the result. The excellent life contemplates and pursues excellence for the sake of excellence. Because that's what God would have us do. Is to do excellent things. So here's what the excellent life looks like. It looks like you living right now, in this moment, in an awareness of God's presence in you. First of all, so contemplating. God is present in me. And being aware of that. Now and in each moment. And then in your response to this divine impulse who's leading you and guiding you, that you pursue excellence. Of this excellent God who lives in you. And greatness comes in many forms. It'll look different for you than what it looks like for me. I look back over my life and I see so many opportunities for greatness that I didn't recognize them at the time, that there was excellence and opportunities for it in each step of the way, when most of the time I was complaining and didn't want to be there. That was my mode. That's where my thought was. When can I just get out of here? When can I just get out of this situation? Rather than, how can I form this experience to be an experience of excellence for the Lord? I could look back to when I was in high school cutting tobacco in the hot August sun, thinking, in what way could this possibly be a circumstance where excellence could arise? But then I look back and I see some of the people who I worked alongside, some of them who were like master tobacco cutters, you know. They grabbed the knife and it was like an art form. Their efficiency and the way they swung it, and they could get in a mode, and that was their excellence. And you were like a halfway down the row and they were coming back from the one they had just finished, heading your way, you know. Or in the classroom. Or when my kids were little and I was at their little league game and, you know, the 20th one of the summer. And you start kind of losing interest, as cute as they are. And you're thinking, what was I being the excellent parent that I could have been in that moment? Or learning my job and preparing for the next one, instead of complaining about the one I had. So the greatest form is giving ourselves over to God and becoming a vessel for God. That's really what excellence is about. Because it's God. Paul says, you know, it's not me living anymore, it's Christ living in me. So whatever I accomplish and whatever I do, it's going to be the stream of the divine pouring into me and me just manifesting and making myself available to that excellence of God pouring into me and then coming out of me as I make myself available to it by contemplating excellent things and by putting them into practice, whatever the circumstance. And you might say, well, I'm just bored. I'm just bored with my life. You know, we can sound like 13-year-olds. I'm just bored. I don't know what to do. So I got plenty of things for you to do. Follow me. Maybe my job's boring. It sucks the life out of me. I leave empty. Well, know this. You can begin to create through excellence the life that you want. To a great extent, we live in a day and an age where we have the freedom and the resources in this country where we can begin to create our life. And that's unknown to most of human history. Throughout most of human history, you came into life in whatever circumstance you were born in, you were going to expect to stay there and finish out your short life of drudgery until it ended. But we live in a day and age where you can change that. And it begins by contemplating and pursuing excellence. So maybe you are bored right now and unhappy and unfulfilled and empty. But as one writer said, this life in itself is not passively reflected. It's something that has been half created and half discovered by the creative mind. Begin to imagine what your life could be if you pursued excellence each moment. And then take charge and begin thinking excellent things now. Because the world is so fascinating. How could we be bored in this world? It is so endlessly fascinating, and there are so many mysteries to contemplate outwardly, and then when you begin to look inside of what's going on in your mind and you follow your thoughts and where your heart's leading, and incidentally we're going to be doing that in 4 Tuesdays in June if you want to learn how to do that more. And you look inside and say, man, there's such an unlimited mystery inside me, and it's a miracle. So we need to retain a boyish or a girlish sense of wonder if we're going to pursue excellence. Besides, boredom can be very dangerous. There was an article in Scientific America that said, studies show that when we get bored, we binge eat. Been there and done that? When we're bored, it can trigger feelings of depression and anxiety. The same study showed that many accidents, driving accidents, are because of boredom on the freeway. We just get bored. It oftentimes leads to drinking and illegal drugs, according to the study as well. So the key is to be alive from tip to toe with curiosity. Did you wake up today curious? Because surely you don't know everything about everything. Did you wake up curious and say, I'm going to pursue excellence in this day, whatever it leads for me? I mentioned earlier before the sermon that I had a friend who helped me with a project this weekend. The last 2 days we've been putting down laminate flooring in some of our rooms in our house that had carpet. And I'm a grunt worker. Just tell me what to do and I can do it repetitively. I'm not much of a thinker, you know, when it comes to... I get to a corner and I don't know what to do with it, so I call my buddy over and say, tell me what to do in this corner, because my mind can't think that way. And I would get to a point where, oh, that's good enough. Even if it was my own house. But my friend's like, no, we can do better than that. That doesn't look right. So it's pursuing excellence in all that we do. Keeping that boyish wonder and that girlish wonder. There's a little book called In Memories of a Sculptor's Wife. Chester French was a 19th century sculptor, and his wife wrote this book and said one day her husband was looked out his back window into a pond they had behind their house, and this was in Concord, Massachusetts, and a local neighbor by the name of Henry David Thoreau was out there at the pond, and Thoreau was just standing like this looking into the pond. And Chester French came back a couple hours later and looked out his back window, and Thoreau is just standing like this looking at the pond. He came back in the evening after supper and he looked outside, and there was same thing. Henry David Thoreau just looking at the pond like this. And finally he went outside and the locals called him David. He said, David, what are you doing out there? And Thoreau said, well, I'm a studying. And he said, well, what are you studying? The habits of the bullfrog. And French said, there that darn fool had been standing the livelong day a studying the habits of the bullfrog. He took something as simple as a bullfrog in a pond and he saw the amazing mystery and the wonder of what was happening in that small pond, in that 1 5-foot square area. Pursuing excellence is predicated by having endless curiosity, never getting bored. The moment you feel yourself getting bored, begin to think on something excellent, or begin to do something excellent. It can be as simple as carving a stick. It can be as simple as calling a neighbor and engaging in an uplifting conversation. It can be as simple as going down to the coffee shop and reading a good book. But always contemplate and pursue excellence. You know what comes also, and I'll finish with this, what also comes with excellence is gratitude. Excellence is predicated by curiosity, and it's also predicated by gratitude, being thankful for each day that we're given. And with the expectation that you're in pursuing excellence, that it will prove fruitful. But regardless of what the results are, excellence has a reward for itself. And this is why the Apostle Paul said, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He wasn't calling us to be naive about our lives and to say that, well, we don't have bad days, or we don't have struggles, or we don't struggle with anxiety or depression or disappointment or whatever it might be that you're struggling with. Life is difficult and it's full of disappointments and pain, but the fact remains, you have one life, Buster. What are you doing with it? And let the Lord, let others around you, and let yourself find you being and becoming the best you that you can be. You're not going to be my best me, and I'm not going to be your best me, but you need to be your best me. That's why the Lord has put you here. He didn't put you here for mediocrity. He didn't put you here to be bored. He didn't put you here to just let the clock tick until the end. He put us here to contemplate and pursue excellence. And in whatever we do, do it for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. And in the end, that's the greatest reward. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how much time we just fritter away. There is such a thing as productive leisure, and then there's just wasting away. Father, may our days be filled with contemplating and pursuing excellence. And may all that we do be done for your glory. And this is not for our own edification, although it does build us up and makes us stable and single-minded. But it also prepares us for the work that you have us to do. All of us can look back over our lives and see ways that you have prepared us for this moment and for the things that we are accomplishing now. Oh, but what if we would just contemplate and pursue excellence daily, and how much more you could use us for your kingdom and your glory. Father, forgive us for frittering and wasting away the day. Teach us the practice of excellence. As we do this for your glory and your praise and your honor now and forever. Amen.